So I would invite you again to turn back to Psalm 119 and verse 71. Verse 71. Again, the Word of God says here, "It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes." Well, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, in this jewel of the Psalms, and I believe that we can rightly call it a jewel, this jewel of the Psalms in which David, again, if he is the psalmist, and once again, I would suggest that he is, because even this particular text fits his life, but in this jewel of the Psalms in which David exalts the majesty, the beauty, the power, and the place of the Word of God, and he clearly lays before us his love for the Word of God. In the midst of all of that, we find, again, verse 71, "It is good for me that I was afflicted." And especially the first half of that text, I mean, maybe that hits you right between the eyes. And we just want to say, really? Are you kidding me? It is good for me that I was afflicted? I mean, that flies in the face, on the one hand, of the health and wealth gospel, which incidentally teaches the exact opposite, that if you have faith and if you have strong enough faith, then everything is going to go well for you. You're not going to face any hard and difficult times. But it also flies into the face of human nature, doesn't it? That human nature that looks for and expects peace and prosperity and calm and happiness. I mean, that's just the way life is supposed to be, right? That human nature that looks for and expects the very opposite of affliction. Well, when it comes to affliction, there are many things that we can say about it. There are many things that we can think of about it, how it makes us feel, the results of it, the causes of it, that kind of thing. We might think of trouble and disaster or difficulty and opposition and pain and torment and hurt and sadness. And again, whatever causes it. And even as believers, we might be tempted to say affliction is anything but good. In fact, we might go so far as to say it's rather unfair. And we might be also tempted to say and to think, well, doesn't God want me to be happy? Doesn't God want me to have all of my needs met? Doesn't He want me to feel safe? Doesn't He want me to enjoy peace? Doesn't He want me to have the circumstances all around me that are pleasant for me? I mean, that's true happiness and blessedness, right? That's what the psalmist in Psalm 1, when he says, "Blessed is the man," and again the psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 1, when he says, "Blessed are those," isn't that what they're talking about? Because the word blessed in Scripture is also translated as happy. For example, in the Beatitudes, blessed, happy. We know, beloved, that in the world, the common picture of happiness in the world, according to the world's estimation, the common picture of happiness is freedom from trouble. It's having everything go the way I want it to. It's having all the circumstances of life surround me that appeal to my pleasant emotions. And certainly we know that the universal goal of man is to be happy, and to be happy through having enough money or having power or prestige or position, or simply by having no worries and no conflict and no unrest. Well, beloved, if that's what true happiness is all about, then I suspect that many of us would have to confess that we're doing something wrong. But then Scripture, the totality of Scripture, again, that which Psalm 119 exalts, Scripture says, "It is good for me that I was afflicted." And James, in James 1, verse 2, says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. And the writer of Hebrews in chapter 12, verse 6, "For the Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastises every son whom He receives." That's what the Word of God says. And again, we might be tempted to say, well, what's going on? And we all can identify with affliction, whether to a greater or to a lesser extent. We have all experienced affliction in some way, shape, or form. Even the boys and girls, if you've ever been sick or if you've ever had to deal with difficulty with school or with friends, or if you've ever experienced loss or any sort of unpleasantness, you've tasted affliction. And I suspect that we would all agree that it hardly seems good. But the Word of God says it is. Well, it may not seem like it in the heat of it, and the writer of Hebrews addresses that as well in verse 11 of chapter 12. He says, "For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant." We know discipline also is a form of affliction. And for David, that is true too. It didn't seem like it in the heat of the moment. In Psalm 32, in fact, he talks about the fact that when he remained unrepentant, when he had not confessed his sin, he says that God's hand bore down upon him heavily, and his strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. And for David, too, its benefit was made clear to him only afterward. As we say, hindsight is 20/20. It was only then, afterward, that David saw God's goodness in affliction. And for a few moments, I want to consider with you these three points. First of all, its contradiction, the contradiction or the seeming contradiction of God's goodness in affliction. Secondly, the cause of affliction. And thirdly, then, affliction's corrective. First of all, it's contradiction, and the contradiction really is because of the character of affliction. We've already described it, at least in some ways. We can't describe it fully. Yet again, I trust that we would agree that affliction is anything but pleasant. Instead, it makes one uncomfortable. It causes one to suffer, whether physically or mentally or emotionally or relationally or even spiritually or in any other way that you and I could imagine. And it's because of sickness again, or death, or disagreement, or loss, or hatred, or persecution, or sin, or tyranny, or oppression, or any number of things. When we think of something that's good, we think of the opposite of all of that. Because we would say that something that is good is pleasing, it's comfortable, it's comforting, it's agreeable to you and me. If someone asks you, well, how was your day? And you say, well, I had a good day. Most likely you wouldn't say that if it was a horrible day, if you experienced some sort of a loss or a tragedy or whatever it might be, if you suffered affliction. But you would say that you had a good day because it was pleasing, it was comfortable, it was comforting, and it was agreeable to you. Certainly, there's nothing good about the suffering that affliction brings, no matter what degree it might be. It's just a contradiction, isn't it? But David says, no. It is good for me that I was afflicted. And it is so. It was good for him, beloved, in light of God's goodness. There's one more detail that I haven't shared with you yet with regard to this section, verses 65 to 72. And that's the overall theme of that particular section. And that overall theme is God's goodness. Go back to that strange Hebrew word, that letter teth, at the beginning before verse 65, and you see that letter teth, which not only begins, that letter begins any Hebrew word at the very beginning of each of those verses, but it's also the first letter in the word for good, the Hebrew word tov. And that word good in the Hebrew, it's the very first word in five of those eight verses. Verses 65, 66, 68, 71, 72. For example, in verse 65, "You have dealt well," or good, "with your servant, O Lord, according to your word." In the original, it would have said something like, "Well," or "good you have dealt." And again, that's the first word in the original Hebrew. And interestingly, that was David's very request. Again, that verse says, you have dealt well with your servant. If we go back to verse 17, notice what David wrote. Deal bountifully, or deal well or good with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. And now, in this portion, David says that God has. That God has dealt well with him. Beloved, God deals with us according to what He knows we need the most, and not necessarily according to our definition of happiness and according to the things that we seek to make us happy here. And what's best, David says, for himself and for you and me, as verse 17 says again, is to live and to keep your word. God's people are able to have and are to have the confidence of what Paul says in those familiar words of Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for what? For good. For those who are called according to His purpose. All things. All things. And we can be sure, you see, Paul was not talking about pleasant things because he was facing a hard and difficult time when he wrote Romans. All things. And this is fully and completely true in the face of affliction, no matter, in the second place, its cause. Now, there are many, many, many causes that we can identify of affliction visible to our eye as we look around, even in our own lives as well. We can identify various reasons, and often many of them deal with physical conditions of life. We see them all around us. We see it on the street. We see it on TV. We read about it. And again, these things that we would call causes of affliction might include poverty and oppression and disagreements and fighting and natural disasters and sickness and death and abuse and depression. And we all have countless numbers of examples that we could give. But I trust we also understand the deeper root cause of the things that we experience, that we identify as affliction. And that deeper root cause is indeed sin. And there are three ways which we must talk about sin. First of all, sin in general. In other words, we live in a fallen and imperfect world. All people, Christians as well, you and me included, we are subject to its fallenness, so that we face and we are affected by sickness and disease and death. We simply experience the thorns and the thistles of this life. Along with sin in mankind, or sin in general, there's sin in mankind. Particularly, the enemies of God and the enemies of His truth. And incidentally, we could jump to Ephesians chapter 6 then, where Paul says that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against principalities and powers. You know, Satan is the one who will use the wicked and the unbelieving world as well. He'll use the experiences of life, the sin in general. He will use it to persecute God's people. He will use it to seek to destroy the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. David himself, experienced this sin in mankind many times and in many ways. For example, in verse 69, he says, "The insolent smear me with lies, but with my whole heart I keep your precepts." Your precepts, your word is truth. The enemy, they lie about me, but I keep your truth. And then notice verse 70 as well. "Their heart is unfeeling like fat, but I delight in your law." Unfeeling like fat, an interesting phrase. And basically, what the psalmist is saying is that the wicked have no conscience. The wicked are without feelings. The wicked are unmoved by their sin. They're not bothered at all by what they do or say to try to hurt or destroy others in order to get their way and to gain an advantage over others. And notice too, in verse 39, David talks about reproach, and in verse 32 or 42, he talks about taunts. In verse 78, "Let the insolent be put to shame, because they have wronged me with falsehood." Beginning of verse 85, "The insolent again have dug pitfalls for me. They do not live according to your law. All your commandments are sure. They persecute me with falsehood help me. And today that very same wicked world, beloved, tries to cause and to make believers feel shame because the Word and the way of God contradicts the way and the goal of the society in which we live. And two most prominent examples I would suggest to you are abortion and gay rights. Well, just let me be happy. Don't you want me to be happy? I know best what's the best for me. Sin in general, sin in mankind, in which David experienced both of those, but also sin in me, sin in the Christian. All of the other things that we have said so far indeed cause affliction, or we can say are a reason for affliction. But for the psalmist here, it seems that he himself and his sin was the primary reason, the primary cause for his affliction that he is talking about in this circumstance. Notice verse 67. Before I was afflicted, and what does he say? Before I was afflicted, I went astray. If we back up to verse 9 of Psalm 119, these familiar words, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. So whatever it was that David is talking about when he says that he went astray, we can be sure that he was not keeping his way pure, but instead he was delighting in his own way for a season, not God's way. Some believe that maybe it's because of the prosperity that David enjoyed, and that certainly could have been. We know that that was true at that time when he, in the springtime of the year, when he should have been out fighting with his men. And instead he was walking around his rooftop looking at bathing ladies in the neighborhood. And we know, of course, where that led. You see, beloved, prosperity for the believer can be very dangerous. When all is well, when all is too well, we are tempted, we tend to forget God and to forget our need for Him. In sin, as we sang, we are prone to wander and prone to leave the God that we confess to love, and sadly we will continue to do so as long as we get by with it. And it will only get worse. In sin, we tend to put our confidence and our hope or to find our identity in the things of this life, like our abilities or success or popularity or status or people. And when that happens, we tend to compromise with the world and its ways. There's a reason why we confess so heartily in Lord's Day 10 with regard to providence, the result of providence, that we are called to be patient in adversity. Patient. So we would not fall into sin, becoming disgruntled. And we are to be thankful in prosperity, not falling into the sin of pride. Sin in general, sin in mankind, sin in me, again, all of which Satan will try to use to his advantage. But the ultimate cause of the believer's affliction is God. The ultimate cause of the believer's affliction is God. We didn't read it, but look at verse 75. David says, I know, O Lord, that your rules are righteous and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Your word is righteous. Your way is truth. And according to your faithfulness and according to your truth, David says, you have afflicted me. The believer's affliction, beloved, is a demonstration of the goodness of God toward His people, toward His elect, toward His redeemed, toward those for whom our Lord Jesus Christ came and gave Himself and suffered the most intense affliction. Again, this is counterintuitive. It seems like a contradiction, and we simply don't want to believe this. If God loves me, again, certainly He would want me to be happy, right? Or, with certainty, He wouldn't want me to suffer. Well, guess what? God doesn't necessarily want you and I to be happy. At least not according to the world's definition of happiness. Holy, yes. Obedient, yes. To have the joy of salvation? Absolutely, yes. And giving way to sin, beloved, robs one of all of that. And God is faithful. He, through His Son, Jesus Christ, if I may say it this way, He protects His investment. And in His goodness, He sends affliction upon His people. John Calvin, in commenting on this portion, he says, God humbles some by poverty, some by shame, by disease, by domestic distress, by hard and painful labor. And thus, according to the diversity of vices to which we are prone, in other words, we all have different vices. We have different vices that are most dear to us, that become precious to us, and become gods to us, and tend to draw our heart away from God. And Calvin says, thus, according to the diversity of vices to which we are prone, He, God, applies to each its appropriate remedy. We might say, why? Well, to reveal the truth about true comfort and true security and true hope and where it's found. It's not found in the things of this life, even the things that seem the most pleasant and good to you and me. Verse 65 again, you have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. And notice what David is saying there. He is saying that his affliction was God dealing well or good with him. Why could he say that? Well, because he knew what he deserved. He knew that he deserved to be utterly abandoned by God. He knew that he deserved to be utterly destroyed by the hand of God. But he did not receive that in God's mercy. Instead, he received God's hand of affliction, which we would tend to think is unmerciful. But God used it to turn David away from that which would destroy him. He used it to restore David. He used it mercifully in David's life. And that points finally, thirdly then, to its corrective, the corrective of affliction for God's children. Why do parents discipline their children, boys and girls? It's not because they hate you. Well, they might sometimes discipline out of anger, and that's not right. I'm guilty of that. I was guilty of that too when my kids were younger. But they discipline you, boys and girls, because they love you. And they want you to turn out right according to the proper understanding of that phrase. You see, if God does not correct one, the Bible is crystal clear that one is not one of His children. Going back to Hebrews chapter 12, beginning at verse 5, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastises every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. And of course, we know that the discipline of God is not always negative. It's not always for times of sin and doing wrong, but it's also positive in order to mold us and shape us, even by whatever experiences of life that we might be called upon to face. But especially in times of sin, we need this. We need God's discipline. Because we still sin, we must confess with Paul in Romans chapter 7, the good that I want to do, I don't do, but the evil that I don't want to do, that is what I do. Of course, the society in which we live hates discipline, and they want to call it abuse. But notice again God's purpose, as the writer of Hebrews also points out in verse 10. He that is God disciplines us for our good, that we may share His holiness. Someone has said, sin is pleasant but unprofitable. Sorrow is profitable but unpleasant. Boys and girls and young people, not everything that is pleasant in this life is necessarily good for us. It's not necessarily for our good. The great preacher Spurgeon quoted a man by the name of John Mason who said, "By affliction, God separates the sin which he hates from the soul which he loves." And Spurgeon quoted another man by the name of Abraham Wright, and Wright said this, and listen closely to this. Wright said, "I am mended by my sickness, enriched by my poverty, and strengthened by my weakness." Again, the exact opposite of what the world and even we would think of at times. Beloved, when it comes to sin, God will not indulge or patronize sin. And we need to understand, that God hates the sin of His people equally as much as He hates the sin of the wicked. Sometimes I fear that we don't really believe that. We think that somehow God winks at our sin. I mean, we're safe already. So He winks at our sin. No, God hates the sin of His people equally as much as He hates the sin of the wicked. We know that because that was demonstrated in Jesus Christ. Beloved, no matter the cause or the reason of affliction, whether against sin in general or the sin of the wicked or sin in myself, God's purpose in and with affliction is His glory, and it is the good of His people. I just heard someone say recently, sometimes God breaks us in order to fix us. Indeed, for David, it was to draw him closer to God. For David, and maybe for you and me at times, it was to lift his heart and his mind, which had strayed away from God and God's Word, to lift that heart and mind back to the truth and the beauty of God and His Word. David says, that I might learn your statutes. Remember at the beginning or in the introduction earlier, I said that each and every one of those synonyms had a nuance. The nuance for statute is this. It has the idea of the binding and the permanent nature of the Word of God. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn, that I might be brought back to the binding and the permanent nature of your statutes of the Word of God. God's affliction is meant to return His people to the promises of the Word of God. Verse 65, one more time. You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Notice what else David is saying there. He is saying that affliction, therefore, was the very fulfillment of the promise of God. God promises us this because He knows at times we need it. He promises to discipline us for our good. Indeed, beloved, by the Word of God, we know the truth of God. We know the truth of Jesus Christ and what He has done for us. We know the truth of our need and the fulfillment of that need. Indeed, His Word is steadfast. It is sure. It will never fail. His Word tells us, for example, in Psalm 50, verse 15, "Call upon Me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify Me." That's a promise of God. How would we know that if God didn't tell us that in His Word? And especially in times of affliction, we need our hearts and minds returned to see, to read, to understand that promise. And the promise of our Lord Jesus Christ Himself, "Come unto Me, you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." The Word of God tells us in Psalm 130 that there is forgiveness with God. David points out in verses 25 and 50 that the Word of God gives a life. Verse 50, "This is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise gives me life." Verse 49, His Word gives hope. The Word of God, David says in verse 28, melts sorrows. It guides us away from the false way, verse 29. It is the way of faithfulness, verse 30. The Word of God guards us from selfish gain, verse 36. The Word of God gives courage, verses 42 and 46. It gives wisdom, verses 98 and 130. The Word of God is firm and unchangeable, verse 89. It gives peace, verse 65. Yes, Psalm 119 is a lengthy psalm, but all of that is found just in this one portion of the Word of God. It's just a thumbnail sketch of all of the promises that God has given to you and me in His Word. And more broadly, in His Word, we know His Word promises that the wicked will perish forever, but those who are in Christ Jesus will dwell with Him forever. We need to remember that at all times, but especially when we find ourselves facing affliction. And indeed, affliction's corrective is ultimately found in Jesus Christ. Dear people of God, any affliction that we suffer is always and only, again, for our good, to mold us and to shape us and to conform us more and more to the image of Jesus Christ, who Himself endured that which we deserve, so that in Him we are preserved by God and we are being prepared to live with Him in the perfection and the holiness of heaven. Every affliction that you and I face, beloved, is to drive us back to the Word of God. It is to drive us back to His promises contained there, that very Word of God by which He leads and guides us to grateful living in which there is true joy. His promises are sure, they are reliable, they are yes and amen in Jesus Christ, who Himself is the demonstration of the eternal promise of God to save a people for Himself, for all those, only those, but all those who put their trust and their confidence in our Lord Jesus Christ. And because of Him, we can hear these words of Paul in Romans 8:18 with such blessed assurance. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. And therefore, beloved, when we deal with death, the death of a loved one, and it grieves us deeply, we may be comforted because our Lord Jesus Christ has conquered death. When we are persecuted by the world for whatever reason, but especially because of our faith, and we take comfort in the word of our Lord in John chapter 10, that nothing can snatch us out of His hand. Or that which Paul says in Romans chapter 8, that there is nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. So let me take you back to the beginning, to the introduction again, with that question: doesn't God want me to be happy? Doesn't God want me to have all of my needs met? Doesn't He want me to feel safe and to enjoy peace as a child of God? The answer is yes, but not our way, not the world's way. In Jesus Christ, we have true and lasting happiness for eternity, but also in this life, even in the midst of tears. In Jesus Christ, we have our needs met. All that we need, we have in Christ Jesus for eternity. All of the treasures, the riches, and the treasures of heaven are ours. In Jesus Christ, we find safety. Again, we belong to our Lord Jesus Christ. In Him, we enjoy peace with God, as Paul says in Romans 5, forever. Oh, beloved, we don't like affliction. We can be honest about that. We don't like affliction. It hurts. It's often inconvenient. But we are able to rejoice when we face it because God is doing something with it. He is doing something by it. And whatever He is doing for our good. It is an act of His love, either delivering us from evil, which would destroy us, or drawing us closer to Himself, back to the certainty of His Word, which alone leads us on the path of righteousness. Beloved, through affliction, as Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, He proves the genuineness of our faith. Or again, as James says, "For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Beloved, affliction for the child of God, it's not for nothing. God always has a purpose. He has a purpose for you and for me. And beloved, that purpose is that it's for our good. Let's bow together in prayer. Our great God and our Father who art in heaven, we thank You for the truth of Your Word. We thank you for that which we need to hear and be reminded of, especially when we do face affliction, which can come upon us for any number of reasons. And Father, we thank you that you are busy and active in the midst of our affliction for our good. And therefore, Heavenly Father, the very next time we face any sort of affliction, bring our hearts quickly back to this truth and fill us with a joy and gladness. No matter what, if we are facing pain, whether the tears are flowing, whatever it might be, fill us with a joy and gladness of the confidence that it is certainly for our good because you love us with an everlasting love. Oh, Father, we thank you. Indeed, you move in a mysterious way. We may not be able to understand it or comprehend it, but Father, we gladly accept it because we trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.